on chapter 3. The title of this morning's message is When Enemies Strike. The Word of God teaches us that as Christians there will be enemies in our life. Sometimes there'll be people, sometimes there'll be organizations maybe. It could be a sickness or an illness that just attacks us when we least expect it. So we're going to take a look this morning at what God's Word has to say about at least an instance in David's life. King David, when he had enemies attacking him and how he went about handling that. So we're in Psalm chapter 3. I want to start with just reading the psalm. Start in verse 1 of Psalm 3. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's pray again. Father, thank you again for allowing us to be here today to look into your word together, to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we look at Psalm 3 today, we're going to see, we're going to discuss a time in David's life when he felt like there were many enemies around him. They were attempting to attack him. And yet what he saw, he had a vision of your holiness, of your power, your strength sustaining him. And we pray, Lord, that as we think as Christians about the times when we may have enemies in our lives, things that attack us, people or organizations, things that attack us, Lord, when we feel like there are many enemies surrounding us, we pray that we might draw strength from your word, just as David drew strength from you. And we pray that you bless this time. May the Holy Spirit move among us and teach us this morning from you the scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we're looking at, as I said, it's a psalm of David. He wrote this during a very dark time in his life. This was a time, you may remember, it says in the heading of my the Bible I'm looking at, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This Absalom was the third son of David. I apologize. I mean, tongue-tied. And Absalom at this point had led a rebellion against his father. David was a very powerful king, and yet Absalom felt like it was time. It was time for him to be the one to reign in the nation of Israel. And so he led a rebellion. David was forced. Read about that, by the way, in 2 Samuel chapter 15. We won't take the time to read that passage this morning. But David was forced to retreat from his capital city, his city, the city of David, as not only to save himself, but to save the people who still supported him, the people who were following him. He felt a responsibility to them, so he left. And we're told in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 17, the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. David went off into somewhat of a deserted place, a place where Absalom couldn't get to him quickly, where he could see him coming if he was coming, and a place where the people who still followed David would be safe. Even threatened himself, he felt he had a responsibility to the people of his kingdom. And so he led them to a place where Absalom couldn't get to them. But it's interesting that David felt this need to leave, to flee from Absalom and this and what upstart army he might have had. Because this is the same David who fearlessly, when he was but a teenager, he fearlessly faced off with a lion and a bear that attacked his father's sheep when it was his responsibility. Again, there was that responsibility, though, that David felt, that these are my dad's sheep. He's entrusted them to me. I'm going to protect them. And if a lion comes after him, I'm going to kill that lion. If a bear comes, I'm going to take on that bear. And so this was the David that felt a need to leave. He fled Jerusalem, but he was still trying to protect those people who were following him. This is a David that faced off against a giant named Goliath because that giant was attacking the honor of his God. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll fight him. We're not going to tolerate this. He's blaspheming our God. And somebody's got to stand up. And so this was the David that fearlessly stood up to Goliath. And we know the result of that battle. Goliath, it didn't end so well for Goliath, did it, that day? It was a bad day for Goliath. This was the same David who stood up against King Saul when Saul attacked him viciously time and time again. He tried to kill him multiple times. And David had done nothing to Saul. He had only been a faithful servant to him. When Saul said, "I want you to go over there and fight those people," David said, "Sure, I'll do it." And he went out and he was victorious. And when Saul said, "I want you to do this," he went and did it anyway. And Saul became jealous and he attacked him. But David stood his ground, even among Saul. David was the king who had fearlessly led his armies against other armies who attacked his nation. This was not a coward. David could never in any consideration be considered a coward. And yet at this point, Absalom raises his hand against him. And David says, "I'll leave for a time. I'll take the people who are threatened by Absalom, who are threatened by this insurrection, I'll take them aside. We'll get them safe and we'll deal with Absalom later." But David, I think, didn't want to raise his hand against Absalom because he was his son. Absalom had no such affection for his dad at this point, but I think David probably did. But this is the man who has been, to a certain extent at this point, it's almost like he's been shaken a bit by these enemies because it's a threat from somebody he thought he could trust. Have you ever had that happen to you? That's probably the cruelest enemy of all. Someone you think that you can trust and suddenly they've turned on you. Brother Kevin was talking about this morning in James, the commander, the instructions to Christians not to be backbiters. Sometimes there are backbiters. There are backstabbers who will come at you when you didn't see it. And those are hurtful enemies, aren't they? Well, that's what David is facing here. Not just an enemy, but someone he thought he could trust. And so David, at this point, he's fleeing. He's out of Jerusalem. And he's penning these words as he thinks about this. So let's look at what happened. Verse 1 of our text. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." David saw around him what he considered many adversaries. Not just Absalom, but there were a lot of people who were following Absalom at this point. Other people that David, I'm sure, thought were loyal subjects to himself. And now they're following Absalom in this rebellion. So he sees many adversaries. It's not unusual, by the way, for God's people to have enemies, to have adversaries, is it? In the world that we live in, we've talked about this in recent weeks. The Lord Jesus himself warned his disciples, "The world has hated me. They will hate you as well." And so it's not unusual for Christians to face enemies. Some of those, first and foremost, I guess we would consider Satan himself, is an open and avowed enemy of God. He is an open and avowed enemy of Christians. The demons who followed him, who follow Satan, they're certainly enemies. Ungodly people can be enemies for Christians and for a church as well, can't they? People who don't like what we preach, they don't like what we try to teach other people, and so they may come out as open enemies against us. Sometimes we might consider someone as an adversary, a sinner who comes under conviction. You might see an adversarial relationship sometimes, because if the Lord brings a person who is lost under conviction, sometimes they're not very nice about it. They're in misery, and they will take it out on the next person who comes across and says, "Let me tell you about the Lord." "I don't want to hear about your Lord," is what they say. And they can become quite adversarial, can't they? And so it's not unusual, again, for us to have enemies. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, you don't have to turn here. It says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus," you remember the last, "shall suffer persecution." At some point, if you're going to live a godly life, there will come some time when there will be some level of persecution aimed against you. It seems to be just a guarantee of Scripture. It's one of the benefits we have as being Christians. We get to suffer for the Lord sometimes. And sometimes that persecution in some parts of the world today, it is leading to the death of people. Oftentimes it's not nearly that bad. But still, it is there. And some of the persecution that Christians have faced in the past, we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take the time to read these. This is some pretty gruesome things that believers in the past have faced. And this was up to the point of when the New Testament was being written, is that people have faced far worse in some cases. We'll start reading in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. He's been talking about people who had put their faith in the Lord, people who had had their trust in God. Verse 36 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were beaten. They were mocked. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That is, cut into pieces with a saw. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's pretty gruesome details, isn't it? Christians can face adversaries from a lot of different directions. And thank the Lord that in this country we've not faced the kinds of things that I just read about in Hebrews 11, but we could. It could happen. So we have to expect that. But again, here, David has seen adversaries before, but it's his own son who's leading the enemies. And I'm sure that made it much worse for him. Similar to, again, that he trusted. Sometimes we will be attacked by people we trust, as I mentioned earlier. And so we have to be ready for that as well. And sometimes those people may even be Christians, other Christians, who for some reason or another can see you as someone who needs to be attacked for whatever reason that is. When that happens, it brings pain, doesn't it? If you've had someone that you trusted turn on you, I've seen this happen in churches before, and it's a very ugly thing. I've seen it happen in the workplace. You kind of expect it there. I've seen it happen on a playground in school, bullies and that sort of thing. That you sort of expect that. You do not ever expect that to happen in the house of God, do you? And I've seen it. It brings pain. It brings distrust when you've been attacked by someone that you love or someone you thought loved you. It can bring about a tremendous amount of distrust. Like, who do I trust? If I can't trust that person, what do I do? But you know what's even worse? It can cause Christians to disengage sometimes from the work that the Lord has them to do. And I believe that's one of the biggest reasons that Satan will have. He'll bring adversaries into our lives because if he can do anything to stop us from doing the work the Lord wants us to do, to be a witness for the Lord, if he can cause us in any way to draw within ourselves and just clam up, so to speak, in our own little shell, Satan is happy. He's rejoicing over that. And so that's what can happen here. That's exactly what he wants. David said then, oh, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 2, he said, many there be which say of my soul, there's no hope for him in God. Selah. David's enemies, they were mocking his faith. David, as though he could hear him say, God's not going to help you now. There's nothing he can do for you. Absalom is on the throne. You're never going to get it back. He's going to hound you. You thought Saul was trying to do you in. Absalom is going to hunt you down. That's what the enemies of God were saying. David hears this. Sometimes we, as Christians, we might face mocking as well. When a problem comes, when there's an adversary in our lives, when there's something that goes wrong in our lives, oftentimes you might hear people, especially lost people, say, where's your God now? This God you've been witnessing to me about, the one you've been telling me of how good he is, where is he now? Why would he let something like this happen to you? Why would a loving God ever allow something bad to happen to one of his children? You ever heard that? If you haven't, you probably will at some point in your life. And sometimes you might even hear somebody say, look, I don't even believe there is a God. And you keep coming at me telling me about this loving God that you serve. He's letting this happen to you. I don't have anything going wrong in my life, and I don't even believe in it. Why is that? Can you explain that to me? And so we hear those kinds of mockings. Well, that's the kind of thing that David was hearing. And at that point, when we reach that point, what do we need to do? We need to listen to God's word, don't we? We don't need to listen to our enemies, and we don't even need to listen to our emotions. When something hits us, when the adversaries hit, when the enemies are surrounding us, we need to pay attention to God's word. Our emotions might send us off like David did in verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? There's enemies everywhere. They're under every rock. I can't get away from them. We can get to that point. And then we can start to listen to those enemies, those adversaries. Where's your God now? He's not going to help you. There's nothing he can do for you. When we reach that point, we go to God's word, don't we? There's a word here at the end of verse 2, Selah. We've heard what that means. It's the Psalms were the hymn book of Israel. Selah is, we understand it to be a musical term. And it's a pause as you're singing through the song. Just a stop. We've said some things in the song. Now we're going to stop and let those sink in a little bit. And so that's what David is saying here. Stop and think. Or what we were talking about the last couple of weeks on Wednesday night. Meditate on what you've just said. David needed to listen to what he was saying here. Lord, there's so many enemies around. There's so many saying there's no hope. God's not going to help him at all. David recognized at this point, I think, a need to stop and rethink his position, because David was one of God's children. Yeah, there were enemies around him, but David at this point, I think he started thinking about, wait a minute, what's on my side? I know what's not on my side. It's Absalom and the people who follow him, but what is it that's on my side? I think he started to think in terms of, yeah, these enemies are bad, and yeah, there's a lot of them. And right now they've got the upper hand. But it doesn't end there. This is a song. I think of this as David is saying these things. I think of it like a crescendo, if you know what that means. You start out very softly and the energy of the music starts to build and it starts to build. So David is saying, yeah, I've got a lot of enemies. There's a lot of them. They're all around me. But I personally know the God of all power and all strength, and he's on my side. Can you hear that building through this crescendo as David is saying this? Selah, stop and think about this. Yeah, there's enemies out there, but I serve the living God, and he has committed himself to me. And so David reaches that point. It's interesting, or it's very important that we stop and take a look, just like this, sometimes when things hit. To stop and meditate. No panic in our lives. Just to stop and take a good look at what's going on around us. There may be enemies. There may be adversaries. There may be people who are against us. There may be something going on in our lives that we cannot control. But we have to remind ourselves there is a God who does control those things. And he has committed himself to us. So there's just a realistic assessment sometimes. That Selah, we just need to stop and think about it. The natural instinct for us when problems come, what is it? Worry. We worry about things when it comes. We start to fret, don't we? We start to fear the outcome of what if this continues like this? What's going to happen to me? That's the most natural instinct in the world. But as Christians, we don't have to yield to a natural instinct, because we have a supernatural instinct that the Lord has given us. And what does it do? It leads us not to worry about things, but to pray about them. It leads us not to fret, but to have faith in the God who said, I will take care of you. I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what happens. And instead of fearing the outcome of what could happen, we reach a point where we trust the God of glory with that outcome. There's nothing more that we can do. There's nothing better we can do, is it, when the adversaries come? It's a big difference between that natural instinct of fear and fretting and worrying, and that supernatural instinct that says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust him with the outcome of it. Look at verse 3. David says, I think he's thought about this at the end of verse 2 now, that Selah moment. And now in verse 3 he says, But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. David acknowledged that the Lord was his protection and his glory. Again, where else is there for a Christian to go when the problems seem to be coming at us and there seem to be many adversaries? We go to the Lord, don't we? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17 says, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We don't worry about our problems. We glory in the God who is able to take care of the problems. The Lord's the one who delivers David. It's what David is saying here. He says, He lifts up my head. He picks him up out of that dark and despondent place where he was. And the same thing goes for us when the enemy strike. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 says, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. God gives us that promise. As a child of God, needs no other protector, does he? That's the protector we have. That's the protector that we need. Look at verse 4. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And again, that term, Selah, stop and think about that. God hears the prayers of His children. Sometimes those prayers may be shouted because we are in such a bad place. We're just shouting out, Lord, please deliver me. Sometimes they may just be spoken words, just a calm prayer. We just get along with the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this, but You do. Sometimes our prayers may be whispered. We may not have the voice. We may not have the strength. We can't shout to the Lord. We can barely even open our mouths because the problems are so bad. We just whisper those to the Lord, and He hears those. He even hears the prayers if they're silent, if we can't say a word. Scripture tells us sometimes the Holy Spirit can pray for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we can pray that way. And sometimes I've known people who get, they're so moved with prayer that they don't even speak. It's just like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to say. He hears those prayers, every one of them. That's the God that we serve. And that's the God that David realized. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. He testifies that God heard that prayer. In David's mind, there was no doubt. Some might say, I don't know if God heard me. David said, I knew He heard me. I know good and well that my God hears my prayers. James verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 15, familiar verse, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that prayers work, don't we? And then he says, Selah. Selah, stop and meditate on this. In verse 2, he stopped. And he considered the size of his problems. We talked about that. Here in verse 4, he pauses and he stops to ponder the size of his God. Now, isn't that a big change? That's a much different way of looking at it, isn't it? When the problems come, we can focus on the problems, or we can focus on the size of the God we serve and the power of that God and the knowledge that He's delivered us in the past. And He's delivered so many other people before we were ever born. And He's delivering so many other people around us. He meets with His people. Verse 5, David says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That's the result of David's trust in the Lord. And look at what he's saying. First, he says, I laid me down. That speaks to his level of faith. He wasn't worried about Absalom at this point. He said, I can't fix Absalom right now. We're in a safe spot. We've got armed men around us. But more than that, I've got the God who is still seated on His throne. He said, I'm just going to lay down. I'm going to take some rest. And then what does he say? I slept. Not only did he lay down, he slept. You ever been so bothered with a problem that you can't sleep? David's got a son, someone he thought he trusted, who is out for his blood. He wants his kingdom. He wants everything David has. And David lays down and he says, I'm going to sleep. God's given me peace. He's demonstrating not only faith, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace we can't explain. And then look at what happened next. I laid me down and slept. And what's next? I awaked. It's evidence of God keeping that promise of protection. Not only did David say, I'm tired. It's not so much of, I'm bushed. I'm just wore out. I've got to lay down. I've got to sleep. No, I don't think that's it at all. I think David says, I serve a mighty God. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to get some rest. And in the morning, I'm going to wake up because the God I serve has promised to protect me. And that's exactly what happened. He woke up the next morning. And then look what he says. For the Lord sustained me. David took no credit for his own safety, did he? He didn't say, I'm so good, I found such a good hiding place out here that I could go to sleep and rest. No, he said, I slept and I woke up the next morning because God protected me. He sustained me. And not only did David not take any credit for himself keeping him safe, he didn't allow anybody else to take credit for it either. You remember oftentimes we read in the Old Testament about David that he had those mighty men and they were always around him. And those men would they would do anything for David. They would break through enemy lines. They would defeat enemies far greater than they were. And it was because they were dedicated to serving their king. Have you known people like that? They'll do anything for you. When I worked at the college, Guilford Tech, And I had one of the general maintenance men, the manager, he worked for me. And he told me about this one guy. And he said, that guy will do whatever you want. And he pointed. He said, he will walk through that cinder block wall right there for you if that's what you tell him you want done. And I found out that was the case with that particular individual. He would move mountains. And so I had to be careful what I asked of him, because he would go out and try to do anything. But that's the way these mighty men were. But you don't see here anything about David said, my mighty men slept around me that night. Or they stayed awake and they kept me safe. No, no, no. God says the Lord sustained me. No one else did. No standing army, no soldiers, no mighty men, nothing except the Lord. He sustained me. Look at verse 6. He said, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's a lot different than verse 1, isn't it? When he saw many enemies, he said, there may be enemies out there, but I'm not afraid. He remembered that everything that God had already done for him, his focus was on his God, not his problems, not his enemies, not the fact that someone he thought he could trust had turned on him. His focus was on his God. His idea was, why let these latest set of enemies be a problem to me when I've got God and I'm going to trust him? Look at verse 7. Or before I go that far, just remind you, that right perspective is what allows us to conquer our fears when the enemies come. Luke 1:74, you remember we talked about this several weeks ago when we looked at this passage. It says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. David says, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it without fear because I know he's able to deliver me from my enemies. Verse 7 tells us, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David called on the Lord to arise. And the gist I see there is he's saying, Lord, stand to your feet. Bring the full fury of your judgment on these enemies, these people who are attacking me without cause. It's a graphic request, isn't it? Lord, I know you're sitting there. I know you're Almighty God. You're seated on your throne. But would you this time stand to your feet? And would you bring the full force of your power to protect me? You can't pray that kind of prayer unless you're right with God, can you? But David was right with God, wasn't he? We're told in Acts 13:22 that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a sinner, just like we are. But he repented of his sin, and Scripture itself said he was a man after God's own heart. He would repent. He was a man of tender heart. He was a man who strove to please and to honor the Lord in the things that he did. And so he could pray that way. He recognized God had already belted his enemies. That's the best term I can think of. He just hauled off and let him have it. He says, you've knocked out the teeth. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Listen, when God comes to our defense and he attacks the enemies, it's not a lot left to be afraid of, is it? A God-smitten enemy doesn't look so powerful anymore. And when the Lord goes after an Absalom who's raised his hand against God's anointed, that Absalom doesn't look very frightening at all anymore. He's not much of a threat, is he? We can lie down, we can sleep, and we can know that the next morning, Lord willing, we will rise up, having been protected by the Lord, and he'll let us continue to serve him. And if he doesn't, when we wake up the next morning, we will be in the presence of the Lord. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? Look at verse 8. He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And he ends again with that term, Selah. After thinking about pondering the problem and how big his God was to solve that problem, he reached a conclusion that God owned his salvation. We all need to reach that conclusion, don't we? No one else can give salvation except the God we serve. No one can withhold that salvation from us. When God has said, you put your faith in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Nobody can withhold that. Once we have put our trust in Christ, we are saved. No one can take that away. And we can't lose it ourselves. Once a person has been born again into God's family, he is in that family from then on. Isn't that good news? We have that protection. God owns our salvation. He gives it to whomever he wants to give it to, and he preserves it from that time on, and no one can take it away from him. I love that. I love those words. David's conclusion was that God's blessing was on his people. And then he ended the psalm, Selah, stop and think about this. And he wrote this down so other people could do it. David was having a bad time here. Those first two verses, he seems a bit shaken. After that, he begins to regain his perspective. And by the end of it, he's like, salvation belongs to the Lord. His blessing is on his people. Stop and think about that. And it's been dropped into the Psalms for every generation of Christians to read after that. We can all reach that same conclusion. We all ought to stop and ponder it, shouldn't it? Because when it comes right down to it, is there anything else that needs to be said, is it? God is on our side. He saves us, he keeps us, and he will bring the blessing on his people. So in the Christian life, just to wrap up, enemies are going to come sometimes. They will come even if you are serving the Lord faithfully. There is nothing that would indicate to us at this point that David was living in some kind of open sin or that he was in open rebellion against God. Absalom just came out of nowhere with this rebellious notion of his. David, simply all he could do was trust the Lord, couldn't he? There wasn't anything else he could do. So enemies will come. We don't always know why, and we don't always need to. The Lord chooses, by the way, not to always tell us why he brings something into our lives. He reserves that right. He is God, but he has said, no matter what it is, I will always be with you. I will be near you. I will hear your prayers. I will give you strength. And then someday, when your work is done, I'll bring you home to be with me, and you'll sit at my table, and we'll just sit and I'll give you all the comfort you have ever wanted. There'll never be another tear. There'll never be another pain. There'll never be another enemy. Because I don't let enemies in my house is what the Lord says to us, isn't it? And so we have that. Sometimes the enemies, they may come from unexpected sources, but our God is always near and he can always deliver us. We have to believe that and we have to know that now before the enemies begin to come. And I have no reason to believe that anyone in this room today doesn't already know that. So why do we go over it? Because we need to share it with everyone else we know as well. Because there are people who don't know these things. And it's our job to teach them, isn't it? To tell them. Sometimes the Lord is always near us. He can deliver us. Sometimes he'll deliver us out of our troubles. Sometimes he'll deliver us from our troubles before they ever get to us. You ever stop and think how many enemies or adversaries or problems the Lord has stopped before they ever got to us? We don't think in those terms, but maybe we should. Think of all the blessings, the things he's protected us from. Sometimes he'll see us through the trials. He'll let them still come, the problems, the enemies, but he'll see us through them. He's always faithful. We just need to stop and ponder from time to time. We need to remind ourselves that our God is always bigger than our problems. He's always bigger than our enemies. No matter what we face, his peace provides rest and reassurance to us and allows us to be reinvigorated when we need that. God is faithful for that. He saved us. He'll keep us saved. Even when the enemies strike, it doesn't matter. God will still be near to us. So I hope this has been a helpful message to you this morning because, you know, sometimes we go through some things and we don't know where they came from and we don't know exactly how to handle them, but our God does. And he gives us these words like this. They're scattered out throughout Scripture. That's why it's so important to read Scripture, not just our favorite passages, but we look at all of Scripture and we begin to see these morsels that God has given us and it encourages us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to look into Psalm 3 this morning. We thank you for the history of King David. We thank you, Lord, that he was a sinner just as we are sinners, and yet he had his faith in the right place. He was a born-again believer. I believe that. And Father, he taught us things. Even when enemies came, he was able to focus his attention on you and not on the enemy. To focus on the power of his God, not the power of his circumstances. He was able to lie down. He was able to sleep. He was able to rise the next day because you had your hand upon him and you protected him. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his words of encouragement. Father, as problems reach us from time to time, we pray that we might do as David, and we might take that time to pause, and yes, certainly to consider rationally the problems that face us. But then, Lord, we pray that you'd remind us that the God we serve is far bigger than any problem that we might have. We ask you to help us to be prepared for that, but also lead us to help others to be prepared when the problems come in their lives. Make us the witnesses that we ought to be. We pray that this church would be the witness that it should be, that families would be strengthened here, individuals would be strengthened here. We pray as lost people visit with us, Lord, that they might come to know the truth of Scripture, that they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. Thank you for meeting with us, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.